Lawrence was saying that singing in the congregational singing is to make it, the more everybody adds, the better it is. And that's, I guess that's the way it is with Bible study as well. If you were all here last Sunday or not, we were studying, I'm not sure how much we, but the basis for the study was, it was based out of Galatians chapter 3, verses, chapter 3, verse 23 to 4, verse 7. Basically, the establishment of the new covenant. I'd like to just continue on with that, and I haven't prepared much just since the message came this morning. I just decided to offer to continue that. Some thoughts that came out last Sunday, and I'd like to study this in a way that in Hebrews chapter 6 talks about leaving the basic teachings. I think there's a brother that brought that out last Sunday about leaving the basic teachings of, maybe I'll just read that in Hebrews chapter 6. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God. So if we can continue in our study and doing that, leaving behind the basic, the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God, just like to ask everybody's forbearance if there is some here that would feel that we aren't doing that, maybe for those of us that are still sucking on the bottle, maybe you can hold it for us. I just encourage everyone, if you have something to share, share it. Maybe two Sundays ago we had a lesson on controlling the tongue, and somebody brought out the point that if we keep our mouth shut, it keeps us out of trouble. Basically, implying to the proverb that it is better to shut up and be thought a fool than to open your mouth and to prove it. The Apostle Paul said that I will be a fool for the sake of Christ, and I'd like to encourage everybody today to be a fool for Christ. Open your mouths and prove you are a fool for Christ. I'd like to encourage everybody to do that. So, continuing on that note, what is the new covenant? Anybody? I'm going to need a lot of your input today because I don't have much prepared, so in conclusion, what is the new covenant? Have we got somebody with the mic? Lawrence here.
Like it's the new agreement with testament of his blood, like the covenant of his blood. It was the new agreement to be cleansed by his blood and saved through that. Jesus' blood.
Okay. Anybody Anybody else? Last Sunday there was maybe not as much. In talking to people afterwards, there were some people that believed that the new covenant was actually established from the beginning of creation. And anybody have anything to say on that? If it was something that was established from the beginning of creation, or if it was something new that was established? Is there Alvin here?
Sometimes we can think that when you read the Old Testament and the New Testament, you can say, well, God's changing his mind. The argument in our minds sometimes is, how can God tell us to kill people? And in the New Covenant, says he can't, and yet he says he's an unchanging God. The fact is that God didn't change his mind at all. He had this all planned. Everything was perfect. He knew everything. Sovereignly, he knew everything, what was going to happen before Adam was even born. So it was established before the foundation of the world. This was all going according to his understanding, his plan, his will, revelation of his character, who he was. He hasn't changed at all throughout history. And he is a good God.
Anybody else have anything to say on that?
Thinking about the new covenant, for who is it new? Is it for God new, or is it for us new? If it is a new, then there must be the old somewhere. There must be prior and after, or the old and the new. Where does that change come in from the old and new? We do know when Jesus Christ came here, it was for the people. It was the change of old and new. But before God, I mean, God knew everything.
So we conclude that there is an old and new, and yet the new was ordained at the beginning of creation. It wasn't God didn't come up with a spare tire plan. Basically,
if Jesus is the new covenant. Peter says that he, and he was talking about Jesus, was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God.
That was in Peter.
First Peter. First Peter, verses 20 and 21.
I was thinking also, it says somewhere that in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. And so, yes, maybe it was established from the foundations of time, but it was not in effect until the person died. A will, you know, you ask, what is a new covenant? What's a will? And a will is not in effect until the person dies. And so until that moment when Jesus died, physically died, on the cross, the will was not in effect. But the moment he died, that the old was no longer, was obsolete, and the new came into effect.
So the old was obsolete and the new came into effect. And last time we talked a bit about this. When did it happen? And I think we all agree that it happened. Well, it happened at the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's when it happened. And yet we also know and agree that it didn't really. It wasn't established in our own hearts until we accepted the gospel message. Henceforth, that although it is history, it is current. It is also very current. Although that it is history, it is also very current. So in light of that, how do we as Christians relate, or how can we be effective in God's kingdom? How do we? What is the most effective way that we can reach people for Christ? What is our role in doing that? People need to be convicted. Need to be convicted of the law before they can truly respond to the gospel. So in believing the gospel that we do, I think we need to be careful that we don't sugarcoat the message to the extent that we ourselves cling to the good news before we have been convicted of God's wrath upon us. If anybody has any input, don't be shy at all to speak up. And if I'm confusing, I ask your forbearance.
The scenario you just described, I think, is real. We preach, teach, show God's love, try to be examples of Christ living through us in grace, and all of that is good. I remember talking to a man one time. He, I think he was probably almost as old as I am now before he got converted, maybe even older. But he lived the life that he didn't have to question whether he was a sinner or not. And that's what he said. He said no one needed to convict him that he was a sinner. I think it becomes more... I grew up in church. My children are growing up in church. And I think it's more of a... almost more of a reality for us in realizing that we're sinners and we need God's grace than it is for people who live in wanton hopelessness, where they know. I don't think they need to be convinced that they're a sinner. I think they need to be convinced that there's a way out.
I think you're right on that. I grew up in church too, but I committed some sins too that I didn't need to be convicted of my sin. I knew I was a sinner. And
it seems to me Romans 10 verse 8 to 10 brings it out. The answer very clearly. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Now these next two verses. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation.
Thank you for that.
isn't it somewhat this way that people that grow up in church, that they just grow up sometimes anyways, and people that live in the world, they just grow up and basically they are on the same page. They both don't know that they are not righteous before God, or they both don't have the law in their heart. The one that goes to church, if that person would look back on their life, they might just see all kinds of righteousness copied off of the Bible. The other one might look back and see all kinds of wickedness talked about in the Bible that they've been doing, but their hearts are in the same place. They still both need to know that they are wrong, or they still both need to be convicted. The one in the church needs to be convicted as much as the one outside of the church. It doesn't matter what kind of deeds they've been having. It gets a little bit hard for those church-going people to see that their deeds still doesn't justify them. That's true. But I believe the conviction of God it still has to come to them anyways. It doesn't matter if they're church-going people or not. And the old law, the Old Testament does a good job in that part.
That's right. I think if we don't realize our sinfulness, it's not because we aren't sinful enough. It is because we don't know the holiness of God enough. It's not because of our lack of sin in our hearts. It's because of our lack of the true knowledge of the holiness of God.
Yeah, I find it a strange mixture out there. I can certainly follow what Ray is saying, and I see that element as well. But I also have been amazed at how much, and I think it's because of the distorted, watered-down gospel, which is really no gospel, that is being fed by the majority of the people out there from churches, where it's all about love and mercy and grace and very little on God's holiness and sin and accountability before God. I've been amazed at how often, you know, I've come across people that are living in fornication and somehow have convinced themselves they're going to heaven, or they're living in adultery, or they're drunkards and abusing their body, and somehow they have still convinced themselves that God loves them and that God knows that they're doing the best that they can. I mean, that is everywhere, on the streets, even though those kind of people tend to be more open about their sin than maybe the religious person, yet somehow they have, when it really comes down to it, they have convinced themselves that God is a loving God and that somehow he's going to overlook that. And so, and then, you know, I come from a religious home, and I heard all my life, I've heard strong preaching on the law and sin, and I knew I was a sinner. And when I heard and understood the love of God, that's what drew me, that's what broke me, you know, at 17 years old. And so, in a sense, you could say, well, you know, I grew up I went to church every Sunday. I heard preaching all my life. And yet I was in a place where I needed to see and understand the love of God. And that broke down those barriers in my own heart. And then I see others who don't come from a religious, yet have had exposure to it and have heard that wrong message. And they're a legion. There are multitudes of those people out on the streets who have a distorted, wrong view of God's love and the gospel, and have somehow felt and understood that they can, that God is somehow going to overlook their sin.
So what I'm hearing is that even out of the same cultures, so to speak, we might have different experiences. That's my conclusion, I guess. Nevertheless, I don't think we have to get hung up on have to get hung up on that, on the background cultures. You were mentioning, Jonathan, about people out on the streets, and might be people pretty close to home as well, that when confronted with some sin, they have the gospel message very clear. They have the gospel message very clear in their minds. And they're already clinging to that, already clinging to the gospel message before the basic principle has been, laid. Brother Jonathan has another.
I don't want to belabor the point, but I would actually say no, they're not clinging to the gospel. They're clinging to something else, and it's giving them a false hope. And so the gospel is the gospel, and what they're believing in is heretical and a false gospel. It's not the Christ of the Scriptures, and so they're clinging to a false hope. And they think they're clinging to the gospel and believing the gospel, but they're believing in a false hope that is not the gospel. And so I think whatever culture you're from, whatever background you're from, it's the same message. It's not like we have a different message for different people depending where they are. We have the same message, but it has to be the message. It has to be the complete message and not partial message or watered down, because then it becomes no message, or it's not, you know, it's either the gospel or it's not the gospel. It can't be part of the gospel. Or correct me if I'm wrong, but it seems to me like once you take an element out of it, then it has to be in its entirety for it to be genuine. And if I don't know if I'm making sense.
Thank you for that. Anybody else, if you hear something that doesn't cut it, just speak up. That we can, while we're talking, we can get sometimes the message that we speak and the message that is heard is seems to differentiate a bit. Ron at the front here.
I guess I'm still back a bit on the first question you asked about the covenants. And in Hebrews 9 it says, "And for this cause he that was the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgression that were under the first testament," that's the old one, that they might be called and receive the promise of eternal inheritance.
You are in Hebrews 9 verses
15. And Christ's death reconciled all mankind to himself. But the irony of the new covenant is that you cannot fabricate it in any way at any level. It's by faith and the power of God that you're saved. And it really doesn't matter where you are in life. If you're trying to make your own faith and your own religion, you have to fail on the authority of God, right? So whether you go into law or whether you go into grace or whatever you want to call that, both people are failing because they neglect the power of God in their life. And the gospel that was preached in the New Testament was the cross and the resurrection of Christ and the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And those are the three powerful components of the new birth. And if you undermine any one of those three, you don't have a gospel.
Three as in?
We have the cross, or the atonement of Christ, and the resurrection of Christ, which is a reconciliation. Righteousness or reconciliation. Then you also have the infilling of the Spirit of God in your life, or the anointing, or whatever you want to call that, which gives you the power, or us the power, or whoever the power, to live above sin. And really, if you talk to a person who's trying to be good, you can just ask them, on whose strength are you being good or bad? And then you have your answer. Because any of us who are trying to be good on our own strength are failing, no matter how good we're performing. Right?
Amen.
And so, I think that's important to hold out in front of. This new covenant is the power of God in you, not the power of your own strength to in the law. It was the strength and will. Today it's the power of God to change you. And so I would just I would just submit that into this discussion.
Thank you. Anybody else have something to say? I'm not sure where to go from there.
I think what we're discussing is actually pretty crucial, because we're talking about being effective in sharing the gospel, and we're discussing the wrong ways to do that. So I'm really listening, but like, I'm with what Jonathan was saying about these types of people that really don't want to change, just believe that, convince themselves they're saved, you know, and just live the old life just like normal and don't think otherwise. So I wouldn't mind, you know, as a servant of the gospel, how do we do need to, like, there's really no need for Jesus if God doesn't have any wrath, is there? So balancing looks like a lot of balancing that we need to do in sharing, and maybe even recognizing where people are at, whether they've been preached at all their life about how God is a wrathful God and never been preached about the love of God, or if they've only heard of the love of God and didn't realize that sin is a real issue in our lives that keeps us away from God. So, yeah, just probably we need to walk in the Spirit to really each person individually where they're at when we're sharing the gospel, but both elements are, there's no need for Jesus without realizing sin, that sin keeps us away from God.
Thank you. Randy, Susie over there.
This discussion kind of reminds me of some verses I found in Romans as I was studying that book, that kind of pertains to that sense of right and wrong that God has put in each and every heart. I like the New King James Version better than the King James, but I have the King James here, and I'll read those verses. Romans 2:14-16. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. So we see here that, I mean, I'm sure there's many people that are distorted out there, but initially God has put the sense of right and wrong in people's hearts regardless of whether they've been taught the truth or not. And in the end, God will judge those secrets whether they've acknowledged them or not.
Thank you.
I had actually been looking at those same verses and just stood out to me about accuser, even excusing, where it says conflicting thoughts, accuse or even excuse them. That I think within each person's heart there is an acknowledgement of we need to, we're accountable to somebody, something, no matter who we are in life, and we can either let that do a work in our life or we can just simply excuse it. Yet at the same time, without knowing that God loves me, I wouldn't be here today. Mm-hmm. So in the midst of that accusation of the law that Christ has revealed, that is really the new covenant and the salvation for me, I guess.
So we all... So that's planted in our hearts, and yet we, different people cling to different ideas. And it seems when Jesus was the living example on earth, he had some surprising tactics to preach the message. If anybody believed or seemed to believe his superiority over anybody else, his message was a message of condemnation. Whereas if all of society was condemning a person, his message was a message of love and grace and mercy. Anybody else? I think I'll just close with that. Just like to add, yeah, that this has been my belief that the Bible, and I've told people this before, and I wasn't convinced that it was. It was understood or whatever. I'll just say it again, and that is, I believe that the Bible is an allegory of a person's life. From the beginning, the beginning of the Bible is creation and the law, and then the New Testament, where God's new covenant was established, and it's all formed in that way in the Bible. I'll just leave you with that and close with that.